Good morning, everyone. Always a privilege to be able to be with you and spend time with you in God's Word and looking to the Lord just as to who He is and what He has for us today, and looking forward to, again, opening the Word. This morning, what I'll do is I'm going to read our passage for this morning, and then we'll take a moment to pray and just once again put our hearts before the Lord, and then we'll dive right in and see what the Lord has for us today. Let's read. I'm going to be opening to John chapter 8 and verse 1. And as we have been all summer, looking at people as they were confronted by Christ, or their encounters with Christ, as He interacted and responded, many of the way they were living. And this morning is no different, as we see the Pharisees in this place trying to entrap Jesus, and how Jesus is going to respond, and what that has for us today. John chapter 8 and verse 1 says this: Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, He came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to Him, and He sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to Him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say?" They were saying this, testing Him, so that they might have grounds for accusing Him. But Jesus stooped down and with His finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking Him, He straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again He stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they, when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And He was left alone, and the woman, where she was in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go from now on, sin no more." Let's pray. Lord, thank You that once again we can open Your Word, and that as we read these words of life, we can be challenged. Challenged by what Your life means, by what Your life demands, by how Your life changes and transforms. I pray this morning that as we open Your Word again, that we would settle for nothing less than Your words written upon our heart. And I thank You that today again, Your abiding Spirit is here, desires to be known, to be seen, to be heard. And I just pray that we, with hearts open wide, would be receptive to that, that we would allow ourselves to be both encouraged and challenged by Your Word today in how we live this life. Thank You that You abide within us. And as we invite You into our lives, we know that You are in this place, and that we know that You are about Your work as You always are. And today again, I just pray that with open hearts, open lives, open hands, open minds, we'd be receptive to You, and that we'd be challenged to walk with You in all things. Thank You for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we open the Word this morning, and again, we've been kind of jumping back and forth, looking at many of the places as people encountered and interacted with Christ. And as we do this morning, we see a familiar passage, perhaps one I think we've looked at briefly before, but one that never ceases to challenge me. And I've come off another challenging week, one that's taken me a while to process some things week previous, where I found myself not wearing my preacher's cap, but my farmer's cap. Literally, it says John Deere on it. And I found myself in a farmer's meeting with politicians. Politicians who had recently changed laws that hurt farmers. And I don't know if you can imagine a few squirmish politicians at the front of a room with a horde of 100 angry farmers. It was somewhat almost funny in a way to watch, because sometimes to see someone specifically politicians, squirm when they're doing things or saying things that you don't agree with. It's interesting. There was a lot of anger in the room. And as much as they tried to bring order, they tried to make a point. Listen, we're going to make a presentation and then you can ask questions. And then you get this. You're corrupt from the back row. And then we go, yeah, and there'd be a round of applause. It was wild. But listen, it showed me something, and in hopes that there could be, and I actually had a civil discussion with one of the politicians during that time. The meeting, nothing civil about it whatsoever. In fact, it reminded me of something that's going on in our culture and society, and it's something that has been deemed outrage culture. I don't know if you've heard it. If you hadn't, you don't need to. And if you haven't been on the internet, you didn't need to know it. But listen, it's everywhere today. And what outrage culture is, it's a place and point where people today try and shame people they disagree with into surrender and submission. And so, farmers today are finding this when in people who believe in animal rights and perhaps a lifestyle, a vegetarian or vegan. I know people personally who've had their Facebook account for their farm attacked by militant vegans. And their whole purpose is to shame, defraud, and defame them to close them. And whether they have an argument with them doesn't matter. If it's with the industry, they're going to take every chance they can to what? Shame the enemy. Strike out in righteous anger and to prove their point. And this isn't happening in one field. It's happening in every field. And as we look around us, it's everywhere. And outrage culture is all around us. And I have to say today, as a church, we are not immune from outrage culture. And often, as we read our text this morning in John chapter 8, we can be the first to pick up stones. And I'm being challenged today as Jesus responds to each and every situation, how he challenges me to live and respond to all of those that confront me, both those who I agree with and disagree with. One of the things I enjoy watching during a federal election, to me it's become a bit of a spectator sport, as it were, is to watch them, and to our own shame, I think there's moments in which I wish that politicians would simply present a positive outlook of where they want our country to go. But instead, what do we find ourselves? Falling short, everybody's digging up each other's past, trying to what? And I'm not going to, if you've been reading the news, I'm not going to defend any politicians today or support any politicians. Not my point. Not my point whatsoever. But here's my point today. What place in our society today it has grace? What point or place the opportunity for repentance? And I'm going to give you an example, right? We see politicians standing, falling, floundering. Last federal election, one of my personal favorites, guy running for the Conservative Party, they go looking, and what did they find? A man who before his career in politics, maybe you remember this, had been caught up in a sting by CBC Marketplace. He was an appliance repairman. And they had done a hidden camera event to see what hidden repairmen were doing and if they were actually repairing dishwashers that weren't broken. And what they found was a man with hidden cameras go into a home, and when the owner went into another room, the man had to relieve himself, and instead of asking where the washroom was, chose to take a coffee mug out of the kitchen sink, relieve himself in it, then pour it down the drain and rinse the mug, and then carry on with the repair. The opposing parties found it. The footage went everywhere. If you didn't see it, you missed out. The opposing parties make great fun of it. And sooner than later, this politician was no longer a politician running for the Conservative Party. They found the dirt. They found what they were looking for. And they were all looking for it. This week in the news, not politicians, but something interesting came up, and it put this outrage culture, right? And what happens is we find that someone has done something, and I hope no one else has peed in a mug and tried to hide it on hidden camera. Listen, it's not about politicians, but an outrage culture makes immediate judgment and presents immediate shame. Story this week out of the United States. A young man from Iowa attended a football game and held up a sign that said, "Bush Light supply needs replenishing." Sign at a football game, okay? And under it, he put a link for a digital account that people could give money. People saw it at the stadium. People saw it on TV. And people started donating to this young man's account. His beer supplies were low, and they took their righteous judgment that they needed to help this poor man, and the donations started flooding in. And we're talking hundreds and soon thousands, okay? The man turned, young man in college says, "You know what? This is out of hand. I was hoping to get a few bucks for a beer at the football game. I'm going to give all of it to the local Iowa Children's Hospital." Bush Light, who was his beer of choice in the day, decided that they would support this and said, "You know what? Any donations that he gives, we'll match them." This was a football game midweek. By the weekend, $1 million had been collected for the children's hospital. Good story. And he was on camera saying, "Let's not stop at a million, let's go for two." That's when an Iowa newspaper dug into his past and 8 years previous, when he was 16 years old, had found some racially insensitive tweets. What happened next? Bush Light said, "We want nothing to do with them." And listen, that whole, not only did they match donations, they had made a whole new line of beer with his face on it and had offered to give him a year's supply of beer with his face on it. And they said, "We want nothing to do with you. We're going to match your donations, but you can't have the beer anymore. But when we sell it, it'll go to the hospital too." And everyone began to say, "What? No. We don't want him. We don't like him anymore. We don't want anything to do with him." This is outrage culture, right? He said something. He did something. Here's the question this morning. What point, what place has grace? I want you to hear what that young man said, because when the newspaper came to him, instead of letting them get out ahead, he actually got out ahead of them and wanted to make a statement. This is what the young man from Iowa said. "It was brought to my attention by a reporter for the Des Moines Register, and once he pointed out, I went back and looked at it. I was really upset with myself. Obviously, you know, I've made mistakes in my past. Everyone has. And you know, I think, I really hope people see that you, at this point in my life, I'm grown. I'm more than, I'm caring, I'm generous, and I just, you know, I hope that's what people focus on." In the midst of outrage culture, this young man wanted to show something, and that was this. While there was great outrage, he wanted to let them know he had changed. That what he said then wasn't and didn't represent who he is now. And he didn't want what had been to badly reflect or change what was now. Well, as all good outrage culture does, they're good at turning their outrage. So then they turned their outrage to Bush Light and said, "How dare you now no longer support him? He's a good guy. We're not going to buy your beer anymore." And then, you'll love this one, they went and found the reporter at the Des Moines Reporter, the one who had found these bad tweets that he had done 8 years ago as a 16-year-old that he once found funny, and they dug into his past, and guess what they found? Some tweets that were, let's shall we say, not nice, not helpful, not upstanding. And the newspaper said, you're fired. And so now, the Des Moines Register fired the man who wrote the article because he does not live the life that presents the standard that we hold our reporters to at the Des Moines Reporter. Isn't that amazing? Everybody's outraged at something. And they're all missing the fact that today, something good is going on. As of yesterday, 1.7 million raised for that hospital. But they all might have missed it if they had allowed what? The outrage and judgment to prevail rather than accept a young man's repentance and change. I've turned. And it's easy because today, here's a group of people, religious, righteous in their own eyes. The Pharisees, John chapter 8, bring a woman caught in the very act. Many theorize that perhaps she was set up in order to present because they were so set on trying to trap Jesus. Some theorize that Jesus looked down and began to write simply to not look up at a woman who was probably brought in the very act, wearing less than she should have been. And you can read many books theorizing on this and that, but we can only talk about what we know, not what we don't know. And that is this: how did Jesus respond when presented with a sinner? And what strikes me is that Jesus here didn't just see the sin, he saw the sinner. He didn't just see what she had done, he saw who she was as a person. And saw, as importantly, who she could be and would be when she came to know him as Lord of her life. When Jesus says, go and sin no more, he was declaring now a new way and a new life for someone who had been confronted with Christ. And what that confrontation found was not more judgment, but more grace. And I find in my own walk and way today, it is so easy to judge people and the sins that I don't struggle with. So easy. It's so easy for the skinny person to look over at someone who's slightly obese and say, ha, you overeat and you don't work hard enough. And you don't know the struggle. Do you know what I'm saying? It's easy to look down on someone and say, that's why your life's wrong, when you don't struggle in that arena. It's easy for the sober person to look at the drunk and say, sober up already. It's easy for the clean person to look at the addict and say, just stop already. It's easy for a person raised in the church, Christian family, Christian home, happy marriage, to look at the person opting for abortion to say, save the life. When they're not in the shoes of the one who doesn't have money to feed the life, a place to live, to house the life, a support structure or husband to support raising the life. Do you see what I'm saying? I'm not saying that's wrong. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to cast any judgments on anyone or anything. I'm saying, how easy is it to judge right now? And how easy it is to pick on things that I don't struggle with and pick on the people that struggle. It's easy to be self-righteous and in my self-righteousness prepare to pick up stones. and to condemn in an outrage culture, they're lost. And often, it will be first appearances, what they dress like, what they look like, what they drive, where they're from, what they do for work. I was having a funny conversation in the lobby about friends with funny tattoos, and I was reminded of a young man who came through Bible school, and when he took off his shirt one day in the dorm, he turned around, most genuine, wonderful, loving young man you'd ever meet, helpful, kind, respectful, genuine in his walk with the Lord, turns around, tattoo of a demon tearing a hole in his back, trying to come out. Judgment. Oh, really? What do you think about that guy when you're at the beach or the local pool? I said, what's going on? Can't tell you enough, man. It's where I was at the time. It's where I was at. It's what I felt like. That's what I understood was happening in me. And then he said this, but then I met the Lord. That's not me anymore. I'd cover it if I could, perhaps if I had the money. But you know what? Now all it is a reminder of what I was in contrast to who I am and where the Lord is taking me today. But how often do I become outraged, condemn, tear down? And like that reporter pointing out other people's things, what I need to highlight is not other people's things, but my own. John Calvin wrote it this way. He wrote this, in addition to all this, every man ought to begin by interrogating his own conscience and by acting as both witness and judge against himself before he comes to others in this manner, shall we, without hating men, make war with sin. But so often it's easier to hate the person, to hate their religion, to hate their clothes, to hate what they stand for, and not to see the person. Jesus saw not just what this woman had done, but the person that this woman was. That she could be a child of God. And we've looked at it before, but I'll remind you again that as we read the book of Acts together, how we saw the Spirit not only transforming lives as God poured out his Spirit on this earth, but as much as God was transforming people's lives, he first was having to transform the eyes of the very disciples who was following him. Remember, it was when Philip was transported to the eunuch on the side of the road, reading the scripture, saying, can anyone explain this to me? And when a eunuch said, is there anyone stopping from me being baptized? Philip was confronted with Deuteronomy, which it said that one with crushed testicles could not enter the temple of God. And he was preparing to see now that God was going to allow those who once had no access to the temple, to the presence of God, into the very presence of God. That when Peter was presented with a cloth coming down with all the unclean animals, and the word of the Lord came, Peter, rise up and eat. And Peter said, no, Lord, I've never touched anything unclean. And he said, do not despise what the Lord has made clean. And it happened again. And then when the messengers came to get him, to bring him to a Gentile home, Peter said, I now see that what God has cleansed is no longer unclean, that God is not just a God for the Jews, but also the Gentiles. Just as in Acts chapter 9, when Ananias was called and said, I want you to go to a road, and there you will meet a man named Saul from Tarsus, who's been caused to be blind. What was his response? Lord, I've heard of this man, and I'm afraid. And Paul and God said, "Fear not, for you will pray for him, and scales will be removed from his eyes. He is a messenger of mine." As much as Saul needed scales removed from his eyes to heal his blindness in order to become Paul the Apostle, Ananias needed the scales removed from his eyes as to who the Lord could use and whom the Lord could call. Yes, even a man who is a persecutor of the church. A man who heartily promoted the persecuting of the church. As much as they needed transformation, so did the followers of Christ need their eyes opened, not to judge on what they saw, because it's easy to see Saul's life and see nothing good. But yet when God sees us, he doesn't just see where we've been, what we've done, but he can see so much more, where we're going, and who he wants to make us to be. I fear this, that today in outrage culture, you know what it does? It causes society to try and conceal. That's what it does. To go back into your past and try to erase things you've done, try to erase who you've been, try to pretend you've never done anything wrong. But you know what we find about the internet these days? And I'm so glad I did not grow up today, in today's culture. Do you know what my kids face? That anything they've ever done will never be deleted. Every act of stupidity, and I think of the things of stupidity I've done, if there were pictures today, I don't know what you guys would say. Because I did a few, I'll be honest. I said things I'm not proud of. I laughed at things I don't think are funny anymore. And yet I was given opportunity, what? To have a place of repentance. And that place of repentance was found in the grace that comes from God. But today in our outrage culture, we can not offer grace, but more judgment. More judgment. And if we can shame the enemy into their surrender. No, God longs to be gracious, patiently waiting that all might bow the knee. And as we learn through Scripture, hiding our past is not the place to find that grace. I love the young man in Iowa this week who chose, instead of to wait on what was going to happen, got out ahead, and what did he say? "I did things I'm not proud of, and I'm different now." And I love the fact that there was forgiveness. That's hope that society can change. But my question this week is, today as we walk, today as we move, what are the things that I see in others that seem to make me outraged? I'm ready to pick up that first stone. I'm ready to call them out. I'm ready to show the world and show the world their shame. And I need to turn and look at who I am, where I've come from, where I've been, and what I've done, and say thank you. Thank you for the grace of God, because there's no other reason. And I'll tell you what, it leads me to a point and place of grace. When I see what God has been gracious for in me, it brings me to a place where I just have to be gracious with others. I have to come and see God's patience with me and know that that divine God longs that I would be patient with others, long-suffering. It's not that we become weak on sin and don't do what is right. I think that's important because as we read, I want you to note again that as Jesus said to the woman, "Where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No, Lord." He says, "I do not condemn you either. Go and from now on sin no more." What's the right response to grace? Obedience. Obedience. That when we see what God has done, when we see how God has patiently waited, when we see all of this, we worship by obeying. Go and sin no more. Change of way. Change of action. And today God's been reminding me often what needs to change here first is judging others when I need to start judging myself first. There's another article I won't go into where they interviewed the reporter fired for bringing up the baggage of the young Iowa kid. And he said, "I see now I was holding others to a high standard that I did not hold myself to." Today, what do we see that makes us outraged? Hopefully, it does not stop us from seeing the people. Today, we need to be outraged at the sin that so easily entangles us, at the source, at the root that creates the rot within our lives. Be angry at that there is no place. I love as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, when his letter was received, Paul writes to them and says, "Listen, it hurts me to know that my letter caused you sadness. But I am thankful for this, that my letter caused you sadness in order to lead you to repentance." He actually says what indignation this letter produced. And I love that word. What's indignation? Not anger, but anger on behalf of an injustice. I didn't just want to make you angry. I wanted to make you angry to the point of what? Not angry at me, angry at the sin that's within me. That was his longing. And today I'm being reminded that so often I can look at this world judging and judgmental. And it is so easy to look at this world and feel good about yourself when you highlight the things people are doing that you don't do and you don't struggle with. And all the while, you've whitewashed a whole wall of things that are hanging in a gallery. And we're reminded time and again that it's time to turn first. Be outraged at what lies in here that shouldn't. Not condemning people, condemning the sin in the hopes that when we lead them to Christ, He can lead them out of it. It's like the people I know that long that the down and out, the cast outs, the prostitutes would all come to know Jesus. And yet if one came and sat in the pew, they would struggle. And I wonder at what point I come to that place where I don't demand others' perfection before they're good enough to come to church, but want them to come to church so that they can meet the loving Savior who graciously longs for their life and is able to help them now change a life that they can't. It's putting the cart before the horse, isn't it? But we'll never get there if we follow the world and are led to continue trying to cover up what we've been or what we are. Truth will set you free. When Jesus wants us to come to Him and in that point and place receive that grace that He might forgive us and then change us. Today, as we gather together, I hope always that as we spend time in God's Word, I'm the first to admit I don't have all the answers. But I hope that as we are challenged by God's words, it would start a conversation with one another in our acceptance of each other, but even more importantly, with our Heavenly Father deep down within. Because in each one of us, perhaps God is putting a finger in our lives where we are the religious righteous, ready with our stones, condemning. And it's time to put down those stones and look within at what we are, where we've missed God's calling. On the other side, there may be a place where God is bringing us. And it may be that that sin has to be brought to light before we can experience God's grace. We have to be brought to the feet of Jesus, brought bare. This is who I am, so that there we can receive Jesus. I don't condemn you. I love you, and I want to adopt you. I want you to be my child. We all have baggage. We've all done things. We've all been. But a quote that was reminding me this week, and a good one at that, said, I don't hang around people who judge me based on where I've been, because it has nothing to do with where I'm going. Today, I long that we would be a community defined by grace, because we worship a God who's been gracious with us. A community defined by willing to be bare, not because we fear the culture of shame and defaming and outrage, but because we know that when we can confess our sins, there is a King who is willing to forgive them. And what a great time when we can have a fellowship such as this, where we don't need to fear judgment, because we've all missed it at some point. And until we see that, we miss it altogether. So today, as we go out these doors, God's challenging me that in our everyday, not just to be outraged and miss hating people when it's the sin that God causes to be outraged, not to be judgmental when I need to judge myself rightly, but to have eyes of grace as God has been gracious with me, and bring those people, though those Pharisees had evil intent, there's no better place than that woman could have been in that moment than to receive Jesus' forgiveness and the empowering that today, a new day, now sin no more. Have you experienced God's grace? Perhaps there's still things hiding in the closet that you fear. Not just society's judgment, but even more so, God's judgment. Today is the day to say, Lord, that's yours also. There is nothing that separates us from the love of God. Nothing we've done, nowhere we've been, nothing we've said. In Christ, there is always the capability in His strength to change, to repent, and to proceed forward in a new life. But we have to come to Him first. And that's the challenge this week. And I trust that God will keep putting His finger on your heart in those areas, perhaps to take the scale off from our eyes where we've set people aside, however they look, whatever they've done, wherever they've been, to see that God is longing after them also, able to do far more than we ask or imagine. And perhaps those scales are in our own lives where we've built a wall and haven't been truthful with what we've done, where we've been, and what we need, the love of God, as much as anyone. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that as we're challenged this morning again by your word, that we would be put in that place where today we cannot look around at a brother or sister and say they need God. But as much as they need God, we can simply say, I need you, Lord. I need your grace. I need your mercy. I need your hope. I need your love. Thank you that in you there is life that escapes the death. There's no surprise where people who do not have you in their life go. And in those seasons, we pray that you would, even more than we ask or imagine, long, that you would bring them back. Thank you that today you grant each of us grace and your mercies are new every morning. And I pray that as we go out these doors and into this world, that we would stop seeing where people have been, perhaps what they've done, but the grand, glorious possibility of where they could be if they met you. I pray that our judgment doesn't stand in the way of our introducing them to you. Thank you that today you've provided this community a safe place to be able to say, I need your grace. And I pray that today each one of us would spend time doing that very thing, being reminded of your goodness, and also reminded that today, as we look at our many pasts, that we can look forward into your glorious command, sin no more. Though we are not perfect today, we know we will be one day when we see you face to face, and we long for that day. In Jesus' name, amen.